You've probably seen this bumper sticker before, and I'm not a great bumper sticker proponent. Most of it's just silly, but occasionally you'll see one that has a message that's worth remembering. This one said, misery is optional. Misery is optional. You don't have to be miserable. You can choose to be, but you can choose not to be. God's people should be the happiest people on earth, and I think we are. But maybe we could cultivate that happiness more and more as time goes along. Not just less discontent. Mr. Armstrong used to describe people who looked to be happy but weren't really serving God as less discontent. But as far as being truly happy, in the fullest sense of the word, and filled with joy, God's people should be that way more than anyone else. We should be living a life filled, literally filled, brimful and running over with joy. And the Bible makes that plain. Let's notice Psalms 132. There's trials, there's tests, there's setbacks, there's disappointments, there's tragedy, there's sadness in every Christian's life. And it says, through much tribulation or trouble, we enter the kingdom of God. But overall, we've been called to a life brimful and running over with happiness and joy. Not giddiness, not silliness, not giggling, not scatterbrain kind of actions, but deep down confidence, assurance, and joy of the truest kind. The kind that is not just escapism, not just a big emotional outburst for the moment, but a certain level of happiness and joy that can only come from God to His people. But we have to want it, and we have to cultivate it, and we have to use it properly. David had that. Psalms 132 and verse 9. David said, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. In another Psalms, he said, make a joyful noise. Early on, I want to point out a principle in studying this subject, and I want to encourage you to study it. But if you do, you'll find that every time you get to an area of the Bible where it talks about happiness and joy and rejoicing, you will find that there's a spiritual aspect to it. There is a spiritual aspect to it. That completes the kind of joy I'm talking about. There's a level of joy that people can have by following principles and laws in the Bible, even if they don't know the truth. It'll bring a certain level of joy, but joy to the fullest extent and to the full potential that's built into that quality is going to always involve a spiritual component. For instance, look right here. It says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. See? There is the spiritual aspect to it. And let your saints, your people, shout for joy. Let's notice John chapter 15. Doesn't mean you go around the house just yelling. But it means there's times when you just laugh and have a tremendous amount of thrilling, happy fellowship and a buzz of exuberance. And it's just there. And it comes bubbling out from time to time. John chapter 15 and verse 8. Jesus Christ himself said this, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And bearing much fruit brings joy. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, he's not talking about two sets of commandments here. And some people try to say, well, you see, there was the Ten Commandments of the Father, and then there were the commandments of Jesus Christ. No, they're one and the same. I mean, the rock in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, and he was the one that was used by God to give the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he said he and his Father are one. Jesus Christ gave some commandments and principles about Christian living and all of that, but when it comes to the codified Ten Commandment law, there's only one, and it was the law of God and the commandments that Christ kept and that we're to keep. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. I want you to notice what he said. It's not just a matter that we have joy. He said that my joy. And you know, quite often Jesus Christ is pictured as a burdened, sad, always in pain, always downtrodden individual, just kind of walking around Galilee with a sad look on his face and a subdued kind of personality, always carrying a burden. But when you read about what Jesus Christ was really like, he talks a lot about joy. He talks about happiness. He talks about being involved in the abundant life. And he certainly set the example for his disciples and for all of us. And notice he says here, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, that's only available to those who really look to God and walk with God and surrender and submit to God. And that's really the kind of genuine joy, not some kind of emotional, whipped-up state, but genuine joy that I'm talking about here today. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's notice now Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 49. It says here in Acts 13, verse 49, you can get the context, but here's one of the reasons why there was great joy in the church then and now. And the word of the eternal was published throughout all the region, published, proclaimed, preached, and distributed throughout the whole region. Well, we're doing that today, and we have the joy and the happiness of being a part of it. Paul, in another place, wrote about how we are to abound in the work of God. Abounding, that's action, that's enthusiasm, that's zeal, that's joy. And it is thrilling to see what God is doing and to see the work go forward, and it is going forward, and to be a part of that work. It really is. And you see the website's doing well, the broadcast doing well, the magazine doing well. I haven't really looked into the latest statistics in terms of magazine requests, but they're coming in at a steady rate, not a big rate, not a record rate, but they're coming in at a steady rate, and they're coming in from various locations. I believe this week we sent a magazine to New Zealand, and I think we sent one to a place close by and in several places in between. And the word of the eternal was published throughout all the region. Now notice verse 52, Acts 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the spiritual component, you see. Imagine now, just filled with joy. It's not like you take a glass and you pour a little bit of water in it, or you pour quite a bit of water in it. No, you fill it up with water. So here's this glass just filled with water, and maybe even runs over the top sometime. Well, that's what he's talking about here, filled with joy. There's another verse in Luke where it talks about, give and it shall be given back to you, pressed down, I'm paraphrasing, pressed down, pushed together, and running over. Just filled with joy. But look at the spiritual aspect of it, and with the Holy Spirit. We know that the second fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace. And that's number two. Love is one, then comes joy. And there they were. They had trouble. They were being persecuted. They were being attacked. They were having hardships. Sometimes there was famine. Sometimes there wasn't enough to eat. They were in big trouble with the government. But yet they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, which made the difference in making it the fullest kind of joy that God wants his people to have and to share. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, of course, from that part of the year where everything gets rolling along as far as Christmas is concerned, and every year it seems to get more and more commercialized, and there's big controversy over, do you just call it a happy holiday, or do you call it Merry Christmas, and can you have the manger scene in the square of your town, and who's going to have the most lights on the house and in the yard and all that kind of stuff. But it seems to me like its popularity is waning a bit. I mean, it's still popular among a large segment of the society, but I know in our neighborhood, when we first moved in there, there were lights on nearly every home or in nearly every yard. But I notice each year that gets less and less, and now this year, in our neighborhood, the Christmas decorations were pretty sparse and pretty limited. And I hear people on television interviewed, and they talk about how they just get tired of this. They get tired of this time of year, and you have to go buy these gifts, and it's so expensive. Not everybody talks that way, no. But it is becoming more and more, at least in terms of what some people are saying. I've not seen any studies done on it. It is becoming more and more of a commercial kind of season, and less a time when they are talking about what they believe regarding the birth of Christ, which is totally false, and you can prove it to be absolutely, completely, and totally false. He was not born this time of year, and all of the accoutrements of Christmas, if you just do a little bit of digging, and you can look into the Encyclopedia Britannica for a start, can be traced to paganism. But we don't want to let that keep us from reading what Luke said and some of the other books of the Bible talk about regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was a joyful, wonderfully happy time. Let's read that over here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. We'll begin reading in Luke 2 verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, speaking of Mary, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And this was in Bethlehem. We've been to Bethlehem. It's an interesting place. It's not a huge city, but it's pretty interesting, located in a very interesting location, as I remember, about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You'll notice it didn't say 3 shepherds or 2, and it doesn't say 3 wise men or 2 either. It just says shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And according to when they say Jesus Christ was born, it's wintertime, and they would not have had their sheep out in the field and out grazing and way out in the countryside in the dead of winter. And they do have winter in Palestine, and they do have snow. It's not harsh winter, but there are winters that get cold and snow, and so you would not have your sheep out in the open field, out in the elements. You would have them brought in closer and into shelters if it was in the winter that the shepherds were out in the field. But it wasn't. It was in the late summer, early fall, probably around Feast of Tabernacles time, and it was a time when they were still out in the field with their sheep when Jesus Christ was born. So here's just one area you can turn to debunk the December 25th fallacy of the birth of Christ. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, which they would not be doing in the dead of winter, being out in the field. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. See that? Good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Once again, that's twisted around. The Bible says peace and goodwill toward men. It's talking about the Savior that's coming to this earth and eventually will come and bring the kingdom when there really will be peace on earth and there will be goodwill toward men. And that should be a time of great glad tidings and joy. And so you read this section of the Bible and don't think of this time of the year. Think of the right time of the year when he was born, probably in the fall, 4 B.C., shepherds out in the field. And what does it say? Good tidings of great joy. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ, the Savior, is born, and through him, we're going to have salvation. Through him, we're going to have peace. Through him, we're going to have forgiveness. And so when you think about that, concentrate on that, contemplate about that, You can see why they said good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? To all people eventually, because God's plan of salvation takes in all humanity sooner or later. And I've often said this and still stand by it. One of the keys to being motivated is deep understanding. If you really understand, if you really comprehend a subject that's really good, it'll motivate you. And if we really comprehend what we're reading here about Jesus Christ coming to this earth as a baby and then growing up into adulthood and as the Savior of mankind, laying down his life so that we can have salvation along with every other human being who's ever lived and eventually world peace and have our sins blotted out, that is a joyful thing. That is certainly a case of glad tidings. And that can inspire and motivate us to having tremendous joy when we recognize and realize what a wonderful event this was and what it opens up for us, forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption and eternal life eventually. That is something that is a thrill to think about and something that does bring great joy if we understand it to the depth that we should. And that does motivate us to go forward and to really appreciate with joy what we read here about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's notice now Isaiah chapter 58. There's so many aspects of a Christian's life that are described in terms of joy. This day, for instance, the Holy Sabbath day. Notice here in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. It is a delight. Think about all the delightful, wonderful things tied in with the Sabbath. There's fellowship, there's singing to God, there's being taught from God's Word, there's rest and relaxation. It's just wonderful. And it's all set apart and set aside and commanded by God. A delight. The holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. A delight. That's certainly a joy, a delight. But I want to concentrate a little bit more on why is it a delight to obey God and keep the Sabbath? What is the reason for our sincere, lasting, core joyfulness? Why does that happen? Where does it flow from? What is the foundation that produces that kind of joy? How does that happen? Well, the Bible shows us. Let's turn over here to Romans chapter 5. It's not a matter that gets whipped up. It's not a matter that somebody else can give it to us like giving us a book. A trip won't do it. Clothes won't do it. Friends won't do it. Escaping here and buying that won't do it. Those are all kind of peripheral things that come with it, kept in their proper perspective. But what is the core fountainhead of the joy that God's people should be filled with? Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved. Understanding what that means inspires us, encourages us, motivates us to want to press on harder and harder in living God's way, in coming more and more out of this world and becoming deeper and deeper involved in God's truth and God's church. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. We joy in God. And there's the fountainhead of the joy that God gives us as his people. It's our relationship with God. It's the plan of God. It's the calling from God. It's the Holy Spirit given from God. It's living God's way. It's walking with him. It's having the attitude and mind of Jesus Christ. It's trying to emulate Jesus Christ, returning good for evil, being honest, obeying the commandments, being sincere, having integrity, standing out and above the filth and the rot and the vulgarity that is just out of hand in this world today. And not everybody's that way, but a growing number are. You have the foundation of this joy that we're reading about here, and the fountainhead and the source that you can trace directly back to God, His way, His law. And the more we totally plunge into that which we're called to do, the more joy will be there. Not here today, gone tomorrow, not ebbing and flowing, but a steady amount of underlying joy in every day and in everything we do. A certain amount of joy, sometimes quite a lot, sometimes brimful and running over as we go through our lives. And even when there's sadness and when there's sorrow, we're not plunged into depression. We're not plunged into being discouraged or being hopeless or wanting to give up. We're able to put it in proper perspective and see our way through it and come out on the other side and get moving again and be filled with joy. Not silliness, not overbearing kind of being obnoxious, but just good, balanced warmth, friendliness, a sparkle in your eye, a smile on your face, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You know, we used to get that when people would come to Ambassador College and we'd take them on tours of the campus and they'd say, well, why is everybody so happy here? And it's not phony, it's not put on, it's not cooked up, it's not acting. They really are happy. And we try to explain, well, it's trying to live the right way and trying to do what the Bible says. And to us, we also know it means being filled with God's Holy Spirit. So there we see part of the reason why God's people are filled with joy. It comes from our closeness to Almighty God. Let's turn to Philemon. I don't know how often you read the book of Philemon. It's a nice little book. Notice verse 7. It caught my eye. Philemon, verse 7. Paul wrote him and he said, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the bowels, which really means the heart of the saints, are refreshed by you, brother, Paul told Philemon, because of his example and because of his attitude. You give us great joy. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1. You find this all through the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Now, I don't know if you saw what happened when Auburn beat Alabama and that young man caught that field goal attempt and ran it all the way back for a touchdown, and people just went crazy. They just almost went out of their minds. And grown people were acting like buffoons. Over what? Over somebody catching a funny-shaped ball called a football and running it over 100 yards for a touchdown. It's like the world has now come to an end. Let's just give leave of our senses and go absolutely, totally, and completely nuts. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about here. But just look how people can get so stirred up by that. Of course, the people that were pulling for Alabama, they weren't stirred up like that. They were in the depths of despair. The people from Auburn, oh, well, they were just almost out of control. But you see, that's not the real kind of joy we're talking about and the Bible's talking about. We're talking about peace. We're talking about happiness. We're talking about moderation. We're talking about comfort and confidence and eagerness and depth and realization and maturity and that wonderful, secure attitude that comes from obeying God, having His Spirit, and trying to overcome and grow. And He knows we're weak. He knows we fall down. He knows we are human. He forgives us. He's pulling for us. He helps us, and we keep going. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. You know, you're having a tough time. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If we understand what Peter's saying here about the coming of Jesus Christ and all that's going to happen when he comes, we're going to be motivated to have so much joy from time to time that it's hard to even put it in words. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, doesn't mean your faith ends. It's talking about the outcome of your faith, what your faith leads to, what your faith produces. What is that? Even the salvation of your souls and of your life. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And so Peter talks about joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Once again, why is that? Where does that come from? What is the fountainhead of such joy? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's certainly not the world. You can't find that kind of joy in the world. You can't find it in anything the world has to offer. Movies, television, sports, entertainment, travel to so many different locations in various parts of the world, which can be enjoyable and beautiful. But that's not where you find joy unspeakable. That's not the foundation of it. Here's the foundation of it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And there you have the place where joy can be found, and where joy is produced, and where joy flows from into us and out to others. It's from God. And it's through his church, and through his ministry, and through his word, and through his work, and through his calling. It all goes together. There's the foundation. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And one of the responsibilities of the church and of the ministers in the church is that of inspiring the church, comforting the church, guiding the church, and being helpers of the joy that God builds into the church and into the brethren, his precious little flock. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, Paul is addressing the brethren here from the ministry, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. We're here to be helpers of your joy, helpers of you enjoying God's way of life, which is the abundant life, which has to do, first of all, with spiritual things, and then comes the physical things. And so it's the spiritual aspect of a Christian's life that generates the joy and brings the physical things that add to that joy. That's what it is. The spiritual part of a Christian's life is what generates the kind of joy we're talking about on a regular basis, and then adds the physical things that add to that joy. We are helpers of your joy. You know, it says the world will be full of the knowledge of God as the ocean beds are full of water, and that's going to bring a lot of joy and a lot of happiness and a lot of comfort and peace. It says in Isaiah 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think that's found in other places. Let's just turn over here, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen, and that's going to bring a lot of joy. I want to conclude with a tremendous chapter that I want to recommend we read often, especially one verse there, but all of it. It's over here in Isaiah chapter 12. Now it talks about the whole earth being able to experience this joy. It will spread from the church eventually to the whole earth, all throughout the whole world. Just look at these tremendous verses here and keep in mind the subject of joy now, individually and in his church and work and later throughout all the world for all of mankind. And it comes from God and from his word and from his way of life and through his church, through his ministry, through his law, and then flourishes and thrives and burgeons into joy unspeakable from time to time. It says here in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1, and in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Here is a part of the foundation from which we draw joy. Notice verse 3. And this is one of my favorite verses, and I've got it marked up and hope you'll mark it up. And I hope you'll turn over here and read it from time to time. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. We had a well at our house where I grew up, and it was 50 feet deep, and it had the best water I think I've ever drank. We had a rope tied on a bucket, and the bucket was all bent. And we'd be working out in the field and come in, and it was underneath a big sweet gum tree. And we'd drop that bucket down there, and you could hear it just splash into that cool water, which had grown to the point of about 6 feet or so down the bottom of the well. You couldn't draw it dry. It was cold, 50 feet deep, and you'd draw that up and get a dipper and just dip into that cold water. And when it's July in a cotton field and you come home and you're sitting or standing in the yard underneath a sweet gum tree with that kind of water that you can drink as much of as you want, believe you me, that is completely refreshing, and there's a certain amount of joy tied in with that. Well, he uses that as a kind of an example to explain what he's talking about. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, when we understand salvation, we really comprehend it. We grasp the depth of the gift of salvation that God is giving his people. We cannot help but be motivated to be joyful and to be happy and to have peace and to think big and to put things in perspective and to see what really matters, and to devote our precious time to those things that really matter. That's what deep understanding of what God is giving us will produce, that kind of joy. Out of the wells of salvation, think of when the whole world is able to partake and participate in that. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The time is coming when Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth, establish his kingdom, and he will be in the midst of this earth and in the midst of the people and in the midst of his kingdom. And that's going to give tremendous joy and happiness that will flow in every direction. And you just can't help but be thrilled with understanding that. And sometimes even feel like just shouting for joy. You inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you, not way off somewhere, but right in the middle of you. And now he's in the midst of his church through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's in the midst of his little flock, the midst of his people through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so that ought to give us tremendous joy. And we ought to let verse 3 of Isaiah 12 become a part of our scriptural vocabulary and be indelibly ingrained and stamped in our thinking, indelibly ingrained and stamped in our thinking and in our character and in our innermost being. Because this is what we can do now, and this is what the whole world will be able to do soon in the millennium and in the kingdom of God. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation.